Tonight we continue our study of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and it's been a little while, so I think it's worth recapping just some of the big picture where this letter came from. Paul is writing to a congregation that he founded. It's a church that he knows very well and loves very well. It's like a piece of his heart got left there in Corinth. But then Paul went on and went, after being with him for several years, went on to spread the good news further out into the world. But Paul has gotten word that things aren't going so well in this little congregation. And so he has written this letter to try to address some of the problems and try to bring them back in line with their first love of Jesus Christ. And in this section that Carol read for us just a moment ago, here at the tail end of chapter 9, Paul seems to be saying that he has gotten word that the church in Corinth has become spiritually, I heard one writer put it, spiritually flabby. They've kind of lost their muscle. And so he uses the image of an athlete. It reminded me about a year ago. Every night I read with my children sitting in bed and we read stories, and I was getting ready to read whatever it was, I think Lord of the Rings we were reading, and Lily reached over and sort of went like this. She said, "What's this, Daddy?" I said, "What, have I not shaved?" And she said, "No, not that, this." Like, what are you talking about? I said, "Oh, that's the Odell double chin. Comes in around just around this age. So, I've been working to try to get rid of the Odell, but it's part of my heritage, the Odell double chin." Anyway, so the Corinthians, Paul said, it's like you've lost your muscle. He said, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete? They're not going in just, they're competing. But only one receives the prize. So run. Don't walk, don't lumber, don't be casual. Run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things." We should be hearing in that where Paul wrote in another letter that the fruit of the Spirit, part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. He said, athletes, they exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. I mean, a wreath that the very next day is going to begin to wilt. But we compete for an imperishable one, an eternal crown. Paul is yearning to see this congregation that he loves, that he founded, be disciplined in their faith. But this begs the question. If we are saved by the grace of God, if we are saved by what Jesus did on the cross, if the cross is where all of our hope is, not in anything you and I do, not in any striving that we have, if our hope is all on the cross of Christ, then what is the role of discipline in the life of the believer? What's the role of discipline in the life of the church, the congregation, if it is Jesus that does the work of saving us? Why is Paul using the image of an athlete running a race if Jesus has already won the victory, won the crown? Let's be clear at the outset. This race that we must run, it is not a race to save ourselves. We have already been saved by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. No, the reason that spiritual discipline is so vitally important is for the sake of the mission that Jesus has given us and for the sake of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Let's start with the mission. What is the mission that Jesus gave us? The great commission, the mission that we have together. It is to go make disciples. Now we get so used to that term, go make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go make disciples, go make disciples. That can become so commonplace to us that we can forget that this is a life or death mission. This is a mission with eternal consequences. Jesus has commissioned us to go and announce the good news to those who have not yet received it, because it is only by this news of what Jesus did on the cross that anyone can be saved. This is serious business. It's a matter of eternal life or death, this mission of ours. Now, before our children began to swim, we, of course, I grew up on the coast, loved to swim, loved to go to the pool. You know, I never really paid much attention to the lifeguards. I've always been a good swimmer. Ellen's a good swimmer. They never really mattered to me. But as soon as our little children started to begin to swim, then all of a sudden I started to pay attention to those lifeguards. Are they in good shape? Could they tread water if the life of my little child depends? Do they know CPR? Are they trained in life-saving? Have they been disciplined in their training? It mattered to me. Why? Because if God forbid something that should happen, then perhaps life and death hanging in the balance would depend upon their discipline. Whether or not they were in shape. In the same way, when the souls of those around us hang in the balance, will we have the spiritual skills acquired through discipline to jump in after them? Those who have not received the saving news of Jesus Christ, will we have the discipline? Now, I want to be careful. All analogies, just like this analogy, if you press on them too hard, they break down. And you don't have to press very hard on this analogy to break down that I'm using here, the analogy of the lifeguard. We are not the ones that do the saving. Jesus is the one who does the saving. And yet, he has left it to us, his disciples. He has left us a mission to proclaim the news of how one must be saved. That's the job he's given us. If the church is silent, if we are silent, the world will not hear this news. He has made us ambassadors. So we play a crucial role as ambassadors in his saving work. Again, this is a life or death mission. But in some ways, I think the church has been sort of like a lifeguard, you know, who gets near the end of the summer, got some other things to think about, you know, all that work, you know, working out and being disciplined, you know, maybe the lifeguard begins to sort of leave that aside as his or her attention begins to turn, you know, to going back to school or whatever. Let me explain why that's the case with the church, why we've kind of lost a little bit of our muscle, so to speak, of our discipline. We the church in America, we have not had to in recent times really had to defend our faith. We haven't really had to stand up for our faith. We haven't had to explain to someone as an individual, if someone asks us, presses us out in the street, what is it that you believe and why? That muscle has not been very well honed in the church. I mean, you know, goodness great, 100 years ago, or less than 100 years, 50 years ago, I mean, my dad, he went, you know, public school, they prayed in the schools. He learned, got some reinforcement about prayer in the school. So, but I didn't have to defend his faith growing up in Ware Shoals, South Carolina. And in that environment, you know, as far as doing the great commission of making disciples, here's how the church has done that for the past couple hundred years. We raise some money and we tap someone to be a missionary. We send that person off to some country like China or Africa or India where they haven't heard the good news. And we get them trained up to do whatever they got to do to tell people about Jesus and make the case for Jesus. And we just, you know, we raise some money, have a little bake sale and send them on their way. But that's not the world that we live in anymore. We live in a world where when we send our children off to college, we are sending them out to the front lines of mission. Now, some of you might say, well, that may even be the case in the schools here, and that may be true. But what I'm saying is when we send them out from under the umbrella of our households, we're sending them to the mission field. And because the church here in America has not had to defend herself in recent centuries, she's not had to defend what it is that she believes and why she believes it, the American church has become, on the whole, a little bit spiritually, you know, gotten the Odell double chin a little bit. So that when our children go off to college, not only are they not prepared to be missionaries on the front line, they're not even prepared to withstand the assault on their own faith. So that when they get the first college professor who begins to not ask them, you know, oh, what is it you believe? Why? But begins to press on them. Or when one of their hallmates, who's likely not to be a Christian, begins to press on them to say, what is it that you believe? Why do you believe? And all that they had to say is, well, I don't know, I just have faith. And don't get me wrong, sometimes we do just have to have faith, but that's not going to cut it. Parents, grandparents, we have to learn how the discipline of raising our children up to know what it is they believe and why they believe it. And that takes discipline. Just as athletes must prepare in the gym for the race that is ahead of them, parents, grandparents, we have to equip ourselves in order to equip our children and grandchildren with a living faith. It's not just our faith, it has to become their faith. And this can only happen with discipline. Otherwise, it's like we're sending our children off like sheep to have their faith slaughtered out in a hostile world. This is a new world. And all Christians, whether we are parents, grandparents, or not, aunts, uncles, all of us, we have to grow in our ability. We have to learn how to flex that muscle to articulate what we believe and why to a hostile, unbelieving world. Why? Because that's the mission Jesus gave us. It's going to require discipline. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we, our mission, it's not perishable, it's imperishable. It's a forever mission. But discipline is also important, beloved, not only for our mission, it is incredibly important for our mission, but it's also important for our relationship with the Lord. When I was in college, doing the best I could to keep focused on studies with all the, you know, the co-eds around, but, you know, trying to make friends and doing all those sorts of things, I sort of let my relationship with my parents kind of, and I can remember getting a phone call from my mom, and she was mad, and she was hurt, because I hadn't called her. Now, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that my mom loved me, and I pray that by God's grace, she knew that I loved her. I mean, there wasn't any question about whether we loved each other or not. The question was, what was the status of our relationship? And because I had not taken the discipline of picking up the phone and calling or returning her phone calls, which took time and energy, it's a discipline, because I had not minded that relationship began to deteriorate. God loves you more than you can possibly believe. This is not a question of earning God's love or trying to please God. This isn't about God loves you, period, end of story. You don't need to read the Bible every day to make God love you more. You don't need to pray every day to make God love you more. You don't need to sit and listen for his voice to make him. It's not a question about earning his love. It's not a question about guilt. This is a question about, do you have a relationship with him? What is the status of your relationship? Do you set aside time and space and energy, or to use a churchy word, have you consecrated time in your daily schedule for the purpose of that relationship? It's a discipline. Now, it's obvious for the Corinthians in terms of what Paul is saying here. I think the answer for that question for them was no. They were not setting aside that time. Their relationship was beginning to deteriorate a little bit. Again, not a question of God loving them, but it's a question of the status of their relationship. They weren't picking up the phone to call mom, to call their heavenly father. How about you? I want to be absolutely clear. I ask you that question. The purpose of that question is not to lay any guilt upon you. Again, this isn't about being good or earning God's love. This discipline is about opening yourself up to a life-giving relationship. There's so many other things that compete for our time, so many other things that compete for our hearts, some of them good things. But there is nothing that can fill your heart, can give you strength, can carry you through difficult times like that relationship. Is there time? Is there space? Is there discipline in your life? Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable one. For the sake of our mission as Christians, for the sake of your relationship with your Lord who loves you, let us now take a moment and pray for the gift of discipline. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your Apostle Paul. We thank you for his love for the Corinthian church. We thank you for his pastoral sensitivity. And we pray now, Lord Christ, for a renewal of the gift of your Holy Spirit, your Spirit that dwells in each and every one of our hearts. We pray that you would bear the fruit of discipline, that we might be strengthened for the mission that you have given us, and that we might, by your grace and your Spirit, set aside time each and every day to grow in our relationship with you through prayer, through your holy word, through your life-giving Spirit. For we ask these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.